What a great morning. It is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we, God's church, declare that he is risen, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. This is great news. As we get started today, I want to tell you a little bit about my car. Jane and I are almost ready to replace our Ford Explorer. We have driven it at this point almost 200,000 miles over the last 16 years. Our mechanic says he won't even touch parts of it because he's afraid that he will release something and break it for good. Occasionally, I've had to trade cars with my sister for a few days, or I've driven a rental or some other like newer car. And every time, it takes me like a few minutes to get oriented to it. I'm just sort of paralyzed as I take it all in. There are so many foreign buttons all over the dash, and the steering wheel, it feels like a video game controller with all these random buttons for my thumbs. To go from my car with a broken CD player and only a couple radio stations to this dynamic, hands-free Bluetooth system just is overwhelming and disorienting every time. And it's funny as I think about our Explorer, because it's a 2003. My first car was a 1982. These two cars could not have been more different, made 20 years apart from each other. I mean, they look different, and yet my Explorer actually has all of the same features that my Mazda did. Power windows, power locks, a CD player. You could go from my Mazda to the Explorer without missing a beat. Think about how rapidly car technology is changing right now. There are cars that are beginning to drive themselves. But consider where we've come from. Right? There was a day when a box on four wheels would get pulled by horses. This wagon or carriage is essentially the same thing as a self-driving car. It's a vehicle that moves you from one place to another. But imagine for a minute going back 150 years and telling someone who riding around in a horse-drawn carriage that one day these carriages would be completely self-driving, no horse included, no horse needed. Like, how would you explain this technology to someone 150 years ago? How would you describe the engine and the battery and the fuel and the rubber wheels? How would you describe the speed that these cars might go, or their navigation systems? This is the challenge that the Apostle Paul faces as he tries to teach followers of Jesus about the future resurrection. He's dealing with ordinary flesh and blood human beings who have only ever seen a motorless carriage. And he's trying to tell them that one day they will ride in cars that will drive themselves. And they're staring at him like he's a crazy person. He's dealing with people who have only ever known perishable human beings, right? Flesh and blood that sins and dies. And he's trying to tell them that one day they will be the same kind of thing, a human, still a human, but in a form that they cannot possibly imagine. For Paul, Jesus is the starting place, if we're going to grasp this idea at all, because right, Jesus was human. He was human in our perishable flesh and blood. He was as human as we are. And then, like all humans are prone to do in our perishable bodies, he died. But he was then raised. But raised in a way that was different from Lazarus or any other human who has been raised from the dead temporarily. Something about Jesus' resurrection existence was different, completely new about him. He was still the same person, but same person with the same scars in his hands and wound in his side. He still had a body that could eat fish with his friends, that could break bread at the table and could speak words. But he was also now completely different. The body of Jesus appears and disappears suddenly. It walks through walls, ascends, and sometimes is unrecognizable even to his closest friends. And so in this strange way, Jesus continues to be human, but in a way that we can't fully imagine or understand, and that the gospel writers couldn't explain or describe. Paul tells us that when we are raised from the dead, when we are raised from the dead on the final day, we will be raised in a body just like Jesus's. Which means we will be us. We will still be human in a way that's fully consistent with who we are, but in a form that is also completely new. A vehicle is a vehicle, whether it's pulled by horses or driven by a computer. And a human is a human, whether perishable or imperishable. This morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus received an imperishable body. And we also start Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It just so happens that the longest, fullest, most complete reflection on the resurrection of Jesus is found in this very letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, a sick church. You see, for Paul, the church isn't just any group of people who get together like any other group. To Paul, the church is the physically present body of Christ in the world. Physically, you and me and every other person that is in Christ make up this one body, this body that is filled with God's Holy Spirit. We, as one body, continue the life and ministry and work of Jesus as the body of Jesus himself. And so Paul is concerned. This body, at least the version of it that lives in Corinth, is desperately sick. See, when people look at the body of Christ, when they look at the church, they should see Jesus. Right? The things that we do, the things that we say should sound like Jesus and look like Jesus. When people are caught up into our life together, they should experience in us a taste of heaven, a glimpse of God's kingdom. When people are in the church's presence, it should be as though they are in the very presence of Jesus himself. But Paul asks the Corinthian church a shocking question. Is Jesus divided? In other words, is the body of Jesus just a pile of lifeless limbs? Can you picture Jesus butchered? every part of him, every arm and leg and finger and ear just laying there, dismembered, disconnected, hacked off. Paul tells the Corinthian church, the way you are living looks like a lifeless pile of worthless limbs, useless limbs. Is that what Jesus is? Is that what you want the world to think Jesus is? The body of Christ in Corinth is sick. Chapter after chapter, Paul is describing the symptoms of this sick body. It is selfish and greedy and driven by lust and pride. So the question becomes, what does the church's sickness have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Everything. Let me explain. If you look up the definition of a vehicle, going back, a vehicle is something that transports people or goods. Pretty straightforward. This is why you can call a covered wagon a vehicle, and you can also call a Tesla a vehicle. They're the same kind of thing. But consider a wagon that doesn't transport people or goods. It's a vehicle. Is it a vehicle if it doesn't do what vehicles are made to do? Truly, like, what is it good for if it refuses to transport? Maybe you can store some stuff in it or on it, but in that case, it's basically just a shed on wheels. Like, why not just get a shed then, right? If you built a wagon or you bought a wagon, use it to transport something. That's what it's for. For Paul, this is our life. This is our humanity apart from Christ. We weren't made to transport, but to bear God's image in the world. But our lives are being wasted. We are sitting around storing junk, growing weeds. Humans were made to show the world what God is like, but we have rejected our purpose. And so Paul announces, you were made for this, and you've rebelled against God's design, but now, in Christ, because of what Christ has done, you have not only been restored to your image-bearing purpose, but you've been given a power that you could never have imagined. Right? Your wagon, previously pulled by horses, now has an engine. Your life has been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Your wasted life has now been set in motion so that you can once again do the very thing you were made to do. This change is dramatic. The change from a wagon to a Tesla. And consider the way that our whole world was turned upside down as carriages were replaced by cars. What happens to our world when perishable humans are transformed into a Jesus-like body empowered by the Spirit of the living God? But even more so, if you can imagine the way that our world was changed in the move from carriages to cars, it's not as if Henry Ford just started making cars. What if Henry Ford actually went around and gathered together, took every broken down, unused wagon that was sitting neglected in a field somewhere, and he turned them into motorized vehicles. Still a vehicle, but an entirely new kind. See, this is the kind of change that God is working in us. God doesn't scrap us and do something different to do something new. He takes neglected heaps of unused potential and he transforms us into an unstoppable force. I've been drawn to this vehicle analogy because of the three distinct stages I sort of see with regard to vehicles. So even though my car from almost 40 years ago is pretty similar in many respects to the brand new cars coming out, even self-driving cars, there's this broad move, right? There's the powerless carriage, the wagon. There's the motorized car in all of its versions and forms and enhancements. And then there's some future version of the vehicle that, like, at this point, we can't even wrap our minds around. Flying cars, maybe? Right? Whatever the form, all three are vehicles. And in the same way, we can trace our humanity in these stages. We were once powerless humans, trapped in sin and rebellion. We are now a brand new kind of human, filled and empowered, animated by God's own spirit. Completely new, yet still us from before. And in this moment, we look forward to a future version of ourselves, a version we can't even imagine, not even close, one that isn't available to us until Christ returns. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. See, each stage, we see a different form, yet still human. And if we look at the resurrected Jesus to get a glimpse of what we'll be like in the future, in our imperishable form, where do we look if we want to know how to be human right here and now between that version and that version? How can we be the spirit-filled body of Christ in the world? Well, we look at the life and ministry and death of Jesus. We look at the broken body of Jesus, right? We look at the way that he laid his life down for others. We look at the way that he emptied himself in love for others. Jesus could die because he trusted his Father to raise him. Because God raised Jesus, we too can trust that we will be raised as Christ was. We can give our lives away in love no matter the cost, even unto death, because Christ has been raised. This is Paul's great declaration in 1 Corinthians 15. And yet, in chapter 15, verse 35, Paul is sharing some of the questions that he's getting asked about this future resurrection. But someone will ask, Paul says, well, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul only knows how to shake his head at the question and say, you foolish person, because how could we possibly imagine that? Paul's obsessed with helping us focus on who we are here and now. And he uses an analogy similar to the vehicle analogy that I've already shared with you. He says, what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. In other words, Paul compares our humanity with a seed. Last year, Becca took sunflower seeds and she planted them in our backyard. And you've seen a sunflower seed. When you put it in the dirt, it is not the beautiful, vibrant, tall, yellow flower that it is going to be. A seed is not a flower, and a flower is not a seed, and yet both seed and flower are made up of the exact same genetic material. The flower is the same as the seed, and yet completely different. And here's the key to Paul's analogy. The seed has to go into the ground. It has to die. If there is any chance that it is going to become a flower, there is no way for the flower to come without the seed dying and going into the ground. A seed has to stop being a seed in order to become a flower. Which brings us to Paul's final diagnosis of the sick Corinthian church, bringing everything together. The Corinthians refuse to die to their old human ways. And so they cannot live as a new kind of human. Go back to the car analogy with me for just a second. A wagon has to stop being a wagon in order to become a car. Once you put a motor in it, it's no longer a wagon. Paul is saying, God has put an engine in you, a new divine power, his very own spirit. You have been made new. Before, you were just part of sinful humanity. But now, you, along with every other person in Christ, have been made into a new single human body called the church. Together, you are the one body of Christ filled with the Spirit of Christ. You are this new thing, and this is God's doing. But now, can you imagine a car living as though it were still a wagon? Can you picture tying a team of horses to a perfectly powered Tesla and riding around in your Tesla as though it was a powerless, engineless wagon? Or can you imagine a team of sled dogs pulling a working snowmobile as if it were a sled? Now imagine the body of Christ living as though it were not powered by God, living as though we don't have Christ's very own spirit in us, making us alive. Like, this would be bad. This would be a bummer, a tragedy. But for the Corinthian church, it is significantly worse, right? Because take your perfectly working car and then park it on your side yard and use it to store stuff. You've turned a car, not just backwards into a wagon. At least if you were using it as a wagon, it's still serving as a vehicle, doing the thing it was made to do, just without the power. But when you turn a car into a shed, it's absurd that it just sits there and collects dust and stuff, and you change the thing altogether. And there's nothing wrong with a shed. Sheds are just fine when you buy a shed, when what you want is a shed. But take something with all of the potential of a vehicle to transport people and goods and to waste it is a tragedy. And the only thing to do is for the thing that's made to be a vehicle to stop wasting its life, to stop being used as a shed and receive its powered purpose. It has to die to its shed-like ways if it is going to be what it was made and designed to be. The church in Corinth is sick, living as a shell of what it was made to be. Made to live as Christ's body in the world. Empowered by God's Holy Spirit to be truly and fully human, to show the world what humanity was made for, to bear God's image and character in the world, showing everyone what God is like, God's light and love. The church in Corinth refuses to die to its old ways, the ways of the world. Women and men divide themselves over trivial stuff, just like everyone else in the world. Men in the church in Corinth specifically are, we're told that they are controlled by their sexual desires. They marry whoever they want and they have sex with temple prostitutes, just like everyone else in their world did. The church's members who have the wisdom and peace of God available to them, they can't come up with a better way to resolve their internal conflicts with each other than to sue each other out in local courts. And so they deal with their problems just like everyone else in the world did. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they gather for meals, and the rich siblings eat more and the poor siblings get nothing, making their meals just like everyone else's in the world. Christians are using their freedom in ways that hurt others in the family of God. Followers of Jesus are living selfishly, seeking their own good, doing whatever they want to, whatever feels good, with no concern for each other. Church members are bragging about their spiritual experiences and their power, and they're acting as though some believers are more important than others because of those experiences or because they have certain gifts. Like, there is so little, very little in this church that looks anything like Jesus. There is very little in this church that looks like love or humility, thoughtfulness or care, generosity or self-control. I'm made to be a new Jesus-like human, transformed from sinful human to spirit power empowered body of Christ. The Corinthian church has abandoned its purpose, the thing for which it was made. This church in Corinth has turned off the engine, parked their life together in the yard, and started to accumulate rust and junk. Having been made new as the body of Christ, they have gone on living their old sinful humanity. The church refuses to die, and so they cannot be raised. To these, Paul says, come and die so that you might be raised with Christ. My brothers and sisters, this morning we start Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's not an accident that we are reading 1 Corinthians during the season of resurrection. My prayer for us has been that in the weeks to come, we might hear the Holy Spirit diagnosing us, naming our symptoms, identifying our sickness, showing us the places where we have yet to die to our old selves and to the ways of the world, to show us the ways in which we are just following the pattern of our world. My prayer for us has been that we would let the great healer lead us into death so that he might raise us up into new life forever. is whole and living people who form together a new humanity so that we might be Christ's body, so that the world might see in our life together the beauty and the love and the life and the light of Jesus, our King. As Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the work you were made to do as a bearer of God's image. Know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Grace and peace to you. Amen.